The reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 18, and that is page 811 in the Church Bibles. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
Thanks, Jo. It's great to be with you. Thank you for joining us today. If we've not met before, my name is Mikey, and do keep that passage open. We touched on fasting briefly last week. If you want to ask more about that, do come and chat to me, but we're going to focus in on prayer today. If we could ask God anything we wanted, I wonder what it would be. Imagine we had a private, one-on-one audience with God. Wonder what we'd ask. Well, for Christians, that is not a hypothetical situation. That is the reality. Through prayer, we have a private audience with God anytime we want. But rather than just thinking about what we could ask God, I wonder if we think much about what we should ask God. Now, as we come to the subject of prayer, I suspect we are all aware of our shortcomings. None of us are naturally good at prayer. And we might think, oh, if only there was one of those sort of how-to simple guides for prayer, one of those kind of prayer for dummies, that kind of thing, to revolutionize our prayer life. Well, it just so happens there is. Authored by Jesus himself, we say it every week in our service. We said it earlier. Some of us even know it by heart, the Lord's Prayer. Now, it is easy to go into autopilot with the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? And just to sort of gloss over those famous words. But Jesus has given us that prayer, not so that we can just reel off those words without thinking, but he's given them to help us, to show us the things that are most important for us and for others, and to help us to develop our own prayers, to deepen our relationship with God. It's been helpfully said, the Lord's Prayer is the guiding handrails along which the disciple walks in forming his or her own prayers. It's no coincidence that we are at the central point of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been laying out some very challenging teaching. He wants his disciples to live distinctively as lights in the world, striving for righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees. And if you've been with us, you may have found some of this teaching pretty daunting. But at this central point in Jesus' sermon, he gives us really, I think, the central tool for the Christian life. Jesus knows that prayer is key. It is absolutely crucial for growing us in the right desires for the Christian life and the right perspective to live effective, distinctive lives for Jesus. And if we're here just perhaps looking into Christian things, well, it should be a great snapshot, I hope, into the true Christian life. I hope you'll find it compelling. Well, before we get to the Lord's Prayer itself with what to pray, Jesus first helps us with how to pray. This really started with verses 5 and 6 last week, where Jesus warned against praying for the approval of others or just to look the part. The point, I guess, was basically to pray genuinely because we have a relationship with God as our Father. We think about this morning, and we saw last week too how that intimate relationship should drive the whole Christian life. And that really leads to the first point from today's passage, which you'll see on the back of your sheets there. Pray simply, knowing that God is our Father. Have a look down to verse 7 if you would. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. See, knowing that God is our Father immediately changes prayer from being some sort of guilt-inducing chore or just a dry formality before a meal into something that is a massive privilege, being able to speak directly to God, knowing that he loves us, that he is our Father, that we are his children. It was said that when Obama was president, the only two people who could just stroll into his office in the Oval Office for a chat were his two young daughters. No matter how busy he was, he tried to make time. He was delighted when they wanted just to come and spend time with him. And that is what it is like. That is the privileged access that we have with God. Except it's even better, isn't it? I mean, there must have been times when Obama had to say, I'm sorry, girls, homework, I can't see that right now. I can't help you with that. I need to sort out this international crisis or whatever it was going on. But God, despite being the ruler of the whole universe, is never too busy for us. Whenever we pray, incredibly, we have his full attention. And just as Obama's kids didn't need to use long, fancy words before he would listen to them, well, similarly, we can talk to God simply, like children, because he is our Father. We don't need to impress him. We don't need to worry that he won't hear us unless we heap up certain words or use certain techniques. We never need to twist God's arm. Prayer isn't transactional, it is relational. This little book called Enjoy Your Prayer Life is helpful on this. It says, to know that you are a beloved child of God protects you from thinking of prayer as an exercise by which you work your way into his favor. You are a cherished son, and your Father delights to hear you. Notice verse 8, our Father already knows what we need. Another reason we can keep our prayers simple, because God already knows what is going on in our lives. If we are struggling with something, maybe if we don't feel in a very good place spiritually, well, God knows it all already. That shouldn't stop us from coming to him. We can be honest with our Father, knowing that we are secure in our relationship with him. And we need to remember verse 8, I think, when our prayers don't seem to be answered, at least in the way that we were hoping. See, our Father is infinitely wise as well as loving. Yes, he is eager to give us good things, but he also knows truly what we need, what is really best for us. I guess a child may ask for nothing but chocolate cake for all their meals for a week, but a wise and loving Father will know best, won't they? Won't give them what they always want, what they always ask for, but what they truly need. So pray simply, knowing that God is our Father. And if we are personally not used to addressing God as Father when we pray, well, do try it. It is the way that Jesus wants us to view God. That is the predominant image that he wants us to hold of God. It will help us to approach God confidently. God is not some distant Lord. He is our loving, caring Father who knows and wants what's best for us. But what kind of things should we exactly be talking to God about, asking him for? Well, that brings us to the Lord's Prayer, the ultimate guide of what to pray. There are really two halves to the prayer, and against our instincts, probably, it starts not with ourselves, but with God, with God's agenda. The opening address is so familiar, that I think we can kind of miss the blending of two amazing ideas. Our Father in heaven. Again, our Father, that sets the tone, but that intimacy and closeness that we have with God is paired with God's hugeness as being the ruler in heaven. I mean, just pause to think how assuring that is. We are speaking to God in heaven, the eternal creator. And yet we are invited to approach him closely as our Father, intimately. Access to the Almighty Lord of all has been brought near to us through the gospel. This is the wonder of being adopted into God's family. As we come to him, we are confident both of his limitless power, but also of his steadfast love. He is for us. And what a motivation that is in and of itself for us to pray. Holding those two aspects of God together really helps us to see why his agenda is the first and foremost thing for us to get excited about as we pray. Jesus encourages us to start by really aligning our priorities with God's. We get this threefold prayer for God's agenda. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Those are all prayers really for our Father's glory. But there are lots of layers to them, lots of richness. We should pray these things first for ourselves, that we would increasingly turn from making a name for ourselves to living instead for the honor of God's name. We should pray that we would increasingly live in light of his kingdom, acknowledging Jesus as king over our lives in every area, and increasingly bring our desires in line with his perfect will. Be seeking, what is your will in this situation? Jesus wants us to be praying corporately as well, though, as he shows by starting off with our Father rather than just my Father. So great to be praying these big picture prayers for our church family, for us together, for other Christians that we know. But as we pray for God's agenda to go deeper in our lives, well, another layer is that we can pray that it would be embraced more widely by others, those who aren't yet Christians, our friends, colleagues, acquaintances, our nation, our world. Jesus actually gives us another model prayer in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, which fits with this outsider focus. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And essentially, that's a prayer that more people would be brought into Jesus' kingdom to hallow God's name and to do his will for the very first time. So all of that is really praying for the advance of God's agenda in the present. But the other layer to this is that there is a future aspect to these opening lines as well, the not yet sense of the kingdom. I mean, just think, Jesus says, pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, how is God's will done in heaven? It is done perfectly, isn't it, by everyone? And so ultimately, for that truly to happen, we need a whole new earth, don't we? We need a non-fallen earth. We need the new creation. So really, this is a prayer also that King Jesus would return and bring in that perfect new world that he has promised, where his kingdom will come in all its fullness. So many ways that we can be praying for God's agenda. And it's a challenge, isn't it? When we pray, what is the first thing that we ask for? Jesus says that our desires and prayers should be dominated by God's agenda rather than our own. We should increasingly come to treasure what he does. Because that is also what is actually best for us. His agenda is wonderfully tied up with getting us to heaven with our spiritual good, isn't it? And only actually if we are focused on God's agenda first will we have the truly right perspective to pray properly for ourselves. For our needs, which is what Jesus moves on to next. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. See, Jesus wants us here to grow in our dependence of God every day for everything, even the smallest things like our food that we take for granted. It's easy to think that Sainsbury's and Amazon supply all of our needs, but just think, who causes Sainsbury's food to grow? Who gives people the minds to create the things that we buy on Amazon? Praying verse 11 there pops the illusion that we can live independently from God. It helps us to remember that we depend on our Father for absolutely everything. Again, this book is helpful. It says, being a Christian is first and foremost all about receiving and depending. Prayer is enjoying the care of a powerful Father instead of being left to a frightening loneliness where everything is all down to you. Prayer is our no to independence. It is the exercise of faith that you need God and are a needy receiver. So dependence. It's great to be asking God for help, and that we depend on him for every aspect of our day, every little detail. As our Father, he genuinely cares about the smallest things on our mind, the meeting that we've got coming up this week, the deadline, that person that we find tricky to deal with perhaps, the printer that we just need to work. But that said, although we can come to him about anything, I don't think Jesus wants the main focus here to be on mere physical practicalities. I mean, he's just set our gaze firmly on God's spiritual agenda, hasn't he? And so it makes much more sense, I think, for our needs in view here to also be primarily spiritual. And there's a big clue towards that, I think, the words daily bread. Daily bread, I think, is an allusion back to the manna, the bread that God fed his people with in the wilderness back in the book of Exodus, the daily bread that got them from slavery in Egypt to the promised land. That physical journey, which is the great picture in the Bible of the Christian spiritual journey from slavery in sin to the heavenly true promised land. And the illusion popping of self-complacency and that we don't really need this is just as important here, because it is so easy to take our spiritual life too for granted, especially if we've been a Christian for a long time. But spiritual complacency is disastrous. Like the Israelites who started grumbling in the desert, well, there is real danger if we start doubting God, grumbling when life gets tough, turning away from him, there's a real danger that we might not make it to the promised land. So we should be asking God for our spiritual daily bread, that he would keep us trusting him every day through every situation. And in practice, that really happens through God's word. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Perhaps instead of quiet times, we should call the times when we read our Bible and pray our daily bread times, that we would keep reading, keep praying, keep trusting his word, our true living daily bread, to ensure that we stay on track and make it to the end. The story is told of a sort of church-going guy, a businessman, who was asked by a friend at various stages of his life what he thought he needed most in life. And at the start of his career, he said, well, I really need to make it at a big firm to get established in the city. A couple of decades on, and he was saying, well, I really need to make it to partner so that I will be set up for my retirement. But a couple of decades after that, he said, I finally realized I've had it wrong all these years. All I really need is to make it to heaven. See, this is how our needs fits with the first half of the prayer. God's agenda is to get people to heaven, where we can perfectly do his will and praise his name. And certainly this perspective of our spiritual needs is what the rest of the prayer is about as well. So verse 12 says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Yes, we are accepted already as God's children, but it's still right to be asking forgiveness. Again, being honest with God about the many ways that we still sin and fail to live as his children. It fosters a healthy habit of turning away from our sin back to our Father. And wonderfully, no matter how big a debt we may feel we've racked up, well, we can be confident that our Father is ready and eager to forgive. Jesus' death has guaranteed that. But it's striking, isn't it, that Jesus stresses here that we should also have forgiven others. He even picks this up straight after the prayer in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father, Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He isn't saying that we need to earn our forgiveness. That's impossible. But he is saying, I think, that we need to prove our forgiveness. If we are expecting God to forgive us, well, how can we forgive? How can we expect us not to forgive others? How could we withhold that from that person who annoyed us this last week or whatever it is? God's forgiveness needs to change us. Otherwise, we'll be showing ourselves not to be living as God's children. God's great mercy shown to us should impact our day-to-day interactions and make us merciful to others. So let's be praying that we wouldn't hang on to grudges like the world does, but that we'd be living distinctively as lights in the world. I guess the seriousness of this is really reinforced with the final sentence in verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one. Jesus knows from firsthand experience that the devil is real and dangerous. Satan's great aim is to turn people away from God. And so we should expect that he'll put all sorts of temptations into our path to try and prevent us from getting us to heaven. He'll try and distract us with earthly trappings to keep our eyes off our heavenly future. He'll try and distract us from praying, certainly, from reading our Bibles, from making the most of church. Try and distract us from anything that reinforces our relationship with our Father. And of course, he'll tell us lies. That's his oldest trick. He'll tempt us to doubt God's goodness when hardships come our way, to doubt God's word. He'll tempt us to think that sin is appealing and not that serious, that we don't really need to live that differently to others, that we don't really need to forgive that person. Even in church context, like we saw last week, he'll tempt us to do Christian things even, but for the wrong reasons, for the approval of others. So it might seem very basic just to ask for God's help to keep us trusting him each day, but it's really not too basic. This is why we mustn't take it for granted, because the evil one is real, and he could attack any time. So we should pray for God's protection. So there we are. These are the things that Jesus wants for us and knows that we need most. I mean, nothing is more important for us than lining ourselves up with God's agenda. That is what will help us to then pray properly for ourselves as well. So I hope that maybe the next time we pray the Lord's Prayer in church, that we'll be able to catch ourselves from going onto that sort of glazed autopilot and instead to really pray it in genuinely. But I'd really like to encourage us to try and use the Lord's Prayer, not just on a Sunday, but also day to day. Praying in these priorities really is the central tool that I think Jesus is giving us here to live in the way the Sermon on the Mount wants us to live those effective, distinctive lives. And personally, I've found the Lord's Prayer so helpful as that guiding handrail to shape and flesh out my own prayers. So as we close now, why don't I lead us in an example of that, fleshing out the Lord's Prayer just a little, but I'll pause after each idea to give us all a chance to develop our own prayers and to make them our own. So why don't we pray? Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that even though you are the almighty Lord of all, that we can come to you as our loving Father. Hallowed be your name. Please would you be glorified more in our own lives and in the lives of others. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Please would you align us with your agenda, and please keep us looking to that future day when we'll live perfectly for you in the new creation. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us, Father, to depend on you for everything we need, both physically, but more importantly, spiritually. Please keep us trusting you, your word, in every situation. And forgive us our debts. Sorry, Father, for the ways that we haven't lived as your children. As we have forgiven our debtors, please, would your mercy towards us genuinely change the way that we relate to others, Father. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Please keep us alert to the devil's schemes. Help us to resist them. Protect us, Father, from his lies, his distractions, and sin. please keep us on the right track with you, right to the very end. And we pray it all for your glory. Amen.